Take your Bibles, and I want you to open to Acts chapter 15 this morning. And I want to take up the subject this morning of dealing with disagreement. Now, I mentioned this to our deacons. We meet for prayer every Sunday morning. And I usually kind of tell them what I'm preaching about, just the title typically. And I said this morning, I said, I'm going to be talking about dealing with disagreement. I'm guessing that none of you deal with that. This is all of them just fell under conviction right there before we had prayer. Now that tells me something. If those guys, which are some good guys by the way, are dealing with that, then you're dealing with that, right? Am I right? We all deal with disagreement, whether it's with someone very close to us, someone we work with. Disagreement is going to be inevitable. And by the way, it's found, dealing with disagreement, you can find it throughout the pages of Scripture, anywhere between the covers of your Bible. Old Testament, New Testament. Old Testament records civil wars, family fights, a lot of disputes and things. So the Bible doesn't try to hide this from us. And I think we need to understand that. Sometimes people say, well, is the Bible really real? The answer is absolutely. Because it deals with the real issues of life. It doesn't try to gloss them over. It doesn't try to hide them from us. So you find that in the Old Testament. You also find it in the New Testament. In fact, almost every church that Paul established and wrote a letter to, you know, he wrote well over half of the New Testament. Almost in every one of those churches, if you go and read and study those letters, you discover that he was dealing with disagreement. In the church at Corinth, they were divided in four different groups about leadership. Who were they really following, and so on and so forth. The believers in Galatia, an area where we've just seen Paul preaching the gospel, it says of this in Galatians 5:15, they were biting and devouring each other. Those are ugly terms. They weren't getting along well together. Even in the church at Ephesus and the churches of Colossae, Paul reminded them about the need for Christian unity, that believers need to be unified in Christ. In the church of Philippi, there were two women who were disagreeing. Their names were Euodia and Syntyche, and they were at odds with each other. As a matter of fact, their disagreement had led almost to a split in the church. In Acts chapter 6, as we've seen earlier, there was a disagreement between the Greeks and the Hebrews about their widows, about the distribution of food, and they disagreed. Now, they were able to resolve that. And then we just looked this past week or so at Acts 15, where there was a disagreement between folks about how are we really saved? And they were able to deal with that. But when we come to Acts 15, verse 36, we're going to see that in a little bit different light. So the matter of fact is that disagreement between God's people can just be found everywhere throughout the pages of Scripture. Now, disagreement among believers is inevitable. You with me? But our response to disagreement must not be regrettable. Now, let me say it a little bit different way. Disagreement doesn't have to be fatal. It can be fruitful. That's another way of looking at it. And I want you to see what we're going to look at this morning from that point of view. It doesn't have to be fatal. It doesn't have to be the end. It can also turn out to be something that's very fruitful. In fact, it's no doubt that this is why the psalmist wrote this. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. He goes on. That's a beautiful little psalm, by the way. It's very brief, but he goes on to give a word picture of what unity looks like is a beautiful thing. And that's why, as we'll see later, that Paul encourages believers in Ephesians 4 and 3 to strive for the bond of unity through peace. It's vitally important so that we can move forward with the gospel. So here in Acts 15:36, let me just share these verses with you. You can follow along in your Bible. Maybe you've got the event page pulled up on YouVersion. Remember, that has all of the outline quotes, verses. Great place to take notes. If you have the Bible app on your phone or tablet, you can get to it just by looking under events and looking for Portland Avenue. All right, verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of God and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement. So it wasn't just a simple disagreement. It was a sharp disagreement. It simply is picturing for us that there were two polar kinds of views here about this young man named John Mark. So there arose such a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. And Barnabas took Mark with him, and they sailed away to Cyprus, which was an island in the Mediterranean. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. In other words, Paul went back to places that we've just looked at previously in Acts, where they had preached the gospel, people had responded to the gospel. There was the nucleus and formation of churches in each of those places. He wanted to strengthen them, and he wanted to help them. So that's a little backdrop to our story, but you simply notice there that there was a sharp, sharp disagreement between these two men. Now, these were two men who were men of faith. They were men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were men who had different giftings. They were men who had, I think, some different idea of what it looked like moving forward. And they disagreed. And they disagreed so sharply, the disagreement wasn't resolved at that moment. And it became so sharp that they said, "Hey, we can no longer work together. We're going to go separate directions." And so Barnabas takes John Mark, goes to Cyprus. And by the way, we never hear anything more about that. We do hear about Barnabas and Mark later, but actually that comes through Paul's writing. So Paul takes a man, Silas, and for the next two missionary journeys that we'll look at in the book of Acts, you're going to see it's no longer Paul and Barnabas, now it's Paul and Silas. That disagreement was so sharp that they couldn't resolve it at the moment. To me, it was one of those moments in the book of Acts where the enemy could have had his way. We talked about the fiery darts of the evil one, of the enemy. And I think that's what happens here. I think there's sometimes that in our disagreement that the devil loved to get wrapped up in that, in our disagreements, so that he could just throw us off course. He could keep us from doing what he has for us. Now, that didn't happen here, and I'm going to show you why that didn't happen and how in our lives that we can handle that as a matter of fact. And I think that's important for us because it affects us at every level of our lives. It affects us in our families. It has an impact upon husbands and wives, parents and children. It has an impact upon the place where you work, because I know you have disagreements at work. And it's not always just with policy. A lot of times it's with people that you have disagreement. So I think that there's nuggets of truth in here for all of us of dealing with this, because we all deal with it. And sometimes we do well, and sometimes we don't do well. And I'll just be honest, sometimes disagreement always doesn't turn out well. Sometimes it turns out very badly. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. By the way, we can disagree as believers. That's okay. Did you understand that? I wished our world could learn that. I have friends I don't disagree with about important topics and subjects, whether that's beliefs about scripture or theology or politics or sexuality, and I don't agree with them. But I've never gotten to a place in that disagreement that I've disavowed them or disowned them. I think that we can disagree and not have to destroy each other. And we have lost that in our country, by the way. We have lost that. No. You get more than two people together and open up a topic, guess what? You're going to eventually get to some point of disagreement. Somebody's going to have a different opinion about something. Somebody's going to see the facts a little bit differently. But here's the thing. If we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us through this, as I think these guys did, as these men did, God can even take our disagreements and turn them into spiritual victories for His church and to His honor and for His glory. I really do believe that. And so let's explore that. I want to talk about four ways out of this little disagreement between, or this sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, and just four practical things that I think will help you. And first of all is this: disagreement need not mean disrespect. Are you writing this down? This is good stuff, folks. God dealt with my heart on this week. Disagreement need not mean disrespect. Now, when you look at this, what did Paul want to do? Paul wanted to go back. Paul had a compelling passion to preach the gospel. I mean, as much as Paul was convinced and determined that he was going to destroy the church early on by persecution, man, when he put his faith and trust in Jesus, when that switch was flipped in his life, he became just as equally passionate now about preaching the gospel to every single person. If you really want to see that, you've got to read Romans 9 and 10, and you really see Paul's heart. In fact, at one point in Romans 9, Paul says, "Oh, that I could be accursed." You know what that means? Paul said, if I could go to hell and my brothers, my Jewish brothers, could come to faith in Christ, Paul said, I would do that. Now, I don't know about you, that's pretty passionate. If you say, I'd be willing to go to hell that others be saved. That's Paul. Man, Paul's a man with a singular focus. Paul is a man with a passion. And I have worked with people like that, and I currently work with people. Not here on our staff, but people that I do ministry with. And I mean, just a guy who's singularly focused on the gospel. I mean, to him, there's nothing else out there. It's just this. And it drives them. And they just see the goal. And they're passionate about it. And sometimes in the midst of that, it's not that they don't care for people. They really do. But sometimes the purpose overrides people. Some of you are like that. But you see, Barnabas was different, wasn't he? He was different. Oh, Joseph, who was called Barnabas, the son of encouragement? And he was all about people. If Barnabas were alive today, he'd be a relationship coach. He'd be a ministry coach. He's all about building people. He's all about second chances. And this young man, John Mark, by the way, was his cousin. And they'd taken him on the first trip, but somewhere along the line, just as they really got into the teeth of their ministry, and we don't know why, it doesn't tell us here, doesn't tell us anywhere, but some reason Mark said, I'm going back. And he left them. And to Paul, that felt like desertion. And so Paul could look at a John Mark and say, no, wait a minute. He had an opportunity. Man, I'm passionate about the gospel. This has got to get done. There is no time for people who are not going to be part of this purpose. And I understand that, and I see that. But on the other hand, there's people like Barnabas who says, yes, Paul, I understand the purpose and I understand the passion, but I have a deep heart for people. And Barnabas had this encourager's heart, this exhorter's heart. And man, he wanted to see John Mark be redeemed. He wanted to see John Mark be all that God wanted him to be. So he had a different point of view about that. Now you kind of have to read between the lines here just a little bit, but there's some things absent here. There's no name calling here. There's nothing that is said either by Paul or Barnabas that's disparagingly said about the other person. They don't do that. They're not disrespecting each other. Neither one of them accused each other. We don't have Luke recording any of that. They had a disagreement. Now here let's get into the meat of this for a moment. There's important things for us to see here when we have disagreement with others. And let me begin with a couple of verses that I think are very important. James 1:19, Proverbs 15:1. 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to what? To hear. Slow to what? Speak, and slow to what? So what should we be quick to do? To hear or listen? By the way, this one verse, I think, would solve a lot of communication problems and conflict issues in marriages if we followed this. Because I guarantee you, and I'm going to speak from my own experience here, that sometimes I'm quick to speak and quick to anger. So are you. But what does this say? We should be quick to what? Listen. Slow to speak. And the result of that is slow to anger. Okay? Now, again, we're not given all the details here. But I'm just saying that as we look at how God worked through this sharp disagreement, he brought about some good things. So maybe perhaps it was that Paul was listening to the heart of a Barnabas, although he just couldn't come to that point. Or maybe it was that Barnabas understood the heart of Paul and he understood the passion of Paul. But man, the pull of this young man who was related to him was so strong in his heart and his life, they just couldn't work it out. They couldn't come to a compromise. And it just ended up with them separated. But we're going to see some more of how God works it. But look at Proverbs 15:1. I love this. A soft answer. What kind of answer? A soft, not a harsh answer, not a hard answer. A soft answer turns away wrath. Now the word wrath, you could put the word anger there, but wrath is an intensified form of anger. The word wrath is like a pot boiling over, okay? It's something that's very strong and very powerful. And this says that a soft answer turns away wrath. In other words, it can bring the pot's intensity down. But notice the opposite of that. But a harsh word, a hard word does what? Stirs up anger. Now, man, that's very simple, but it's very profound. How you respond to somebody in the midst of disagreement may determine the direction of your disagreement and the result of your disagreement, right? Don't you? It's easy to see. So sometimes diffusing a situation by what? By soft answer. When I was going to graduate school, I worked in professional sales. I was in sales and sold big ticket items and dealt with people all the time. I've worked in the restaurant business and waited tables at a very exclusive restaurant. And so I've dealt with ornery people. I've dealt with angry people. Whatever it was, the steak wasn't cooked right, or the furniture was damaged when it was delivered. There are all kinds of reasons, and I've dealt with angry people on the phone. I've dealt with angry people in person, but I'm telling you that one of the things that I learned was this Proverbs 15:1, that a soft answer can begin to diffuse a situation so that we can deal with it in a positive way. And it's true between husbands and wives. It's true between parents and children. And by the way, it works, I think, in your workplace also. Try it. I would dare you to try it. Because I guarantee you this, you've tried the other way, haven't you? You've done the harsh word, haven't you? Now, some of you have a PhD in sarcasm. You just do. Man, you've got a snappy response to every single person. Let me tell you something about that. That stirs up anger. You want to resolve disagreement? That's not the way to do it. Watch what you say. Now, let me talk with you just for a moment about six suggestions for disagreement. I think that these are going to tie right into what we're talking about. Number one is focus on facts. Now, what do I mean by that? There are facts and there are opinions, right? And sometimes we get caught up in our opinions to the exclusion of facts. So what does that mean? It means that even in the midst of disagreement, a respectful answer, even a soft answer, based on what? On the facts, not your opinion. By the way, we can have a lot of varied opinions. All I have to do this morning to illustrate that are mention two football schools in the state, OU or OSU. Different opinions, okay, about that. Those are not any fact. Now, some of you say, well, it's a, no, it's your opinion. It's your opinion, okay? We need to focus on facts. Number two is don't get personal. This is what I've been talking about. Be respectful to each other. Be respectful of the other person. As a matter of fact, sometimes in disagreement with somebody, if you really stop and process it and think about it, it's not that everything they said you disagree with. Sometimes it's just one part of it. And so sometimes what you can do is to really maybe focus on maybe something good that you see in the midst of that. But don't get personal, okay? That's where it gets ugly. That's where it becomes defeatist. The third is recognize the good. That's what I was saying a moment ago, is that sometimes maybe there is something that was worth acknowledging in what they had to say. We say, you know, I can agree with this. I agree with this, but I don't agree with that. And here's why I don't agree with that. Okay, so recognize the good, if you will. Fourthly, remember to listen. I've just said that. You've got to, and by the way, we have to almost learn this. It almost, and I think probably it's because of the sinful nature that we have, that there, it's almost programmed that when somebody starts saying something to us that we don't like, we disagree with, that we almost automatically, and we don't even think about it, we're already thinking in our minds are already formulating our comeback. And here's what you have to do, this is what I've had to learn how to do, is that you've got to shut that off and you've got to learn how to listen actively. And I've got to say, now, I've got to really focus on what are they saying, and what do they mean by that? I've got to try to understand them. And I think that's vitally, vitally important. So don't just wait for your chance to respond. By the way, often we don't wait for our chance to respond. What do? We just butt in any place we can. We'll just talk what? Louder than they do. By the way, the louder you talk doesn't mean your argument is more persuasive. Isn't that right? The greater your volume doesn't mean the greater your wisdom. It just doesn't. Here's another thing. Use I statements. We call it the first person. Teach this a lot in relationships with marriage and so on. But when you use an I statement, you're talking about the thing, what it means to you, what you think about something, what it means to you. In other words, I think, well, here's how I thought about it. That's different than using the second person, which is the you. And by the way, when we use you in rebuttal to somebody, it always comes across as being accusing. Well, you always, you never. And immediately what happens for us, we want to, okay, you want to go that way? We're going to go that way. And immediately you get in a war of words. It becomes a verbal barrage back and forth. And by the way, there's more heat than light. Because now you've lost the facts, and now you're into the emotions and the opinions. So use I statements. And then this last point I think is important. Know when to move on. Can I tell you a secret? You don't always have to win. Now, for some of you, that's more important than others. Because for you, in an argument, man, I'm going to win or die. No, you don't have to. That's not a valid choice. Well, I guess it is a choice. It's not a good choice. You hear, are you with me? Sometimes you've just got to move on. Now, you're familiar with this. We're going to agree to what? There's wisdom in that. I've had that situation with friends where I've just had to say, you know, we could talk for hours more, but you know what? We're just going to have to agree to disagree, and we're going to move on. Maybe we can come back to this one of the other times. And by the way, what am I doing when I say this to somebody? I'm showing respect to them. I'm showing that they're still my friend. I still care for them. I just don't agree with them, and that, no, unfortunately, we're not going to be able to resolve that this time. Maybe another time. And by the way, the thing that Paul and Barnabas were arguing about, did you notice that it was about an opinion about a person? It wasn't about theology. It wasn't about what the Bible taught. It wasn't, if you will, a black and white issue. This is a gray issue. And you have to understand that. And so maybe you need to think about what hills am I willing to die on? Sometimes you die on a hill that's not worth dying on. We've all done that. So know when to move on. And here's the second thing. Disagreement need not mean I win, you lose. Because what you see here is, in this situation with Paul and Barnabas, is a win-win situation. It's a win-win situation. And I love this comment. This guy's a motivational speaker, writer, Thomas Crum. He says, when conflict becomes a win-lose contest in our minds, we immediately try to win. It's that competitive side of us. And by the way, for some of us in our personality and our makeup or our background, our experiences, this is really hardwired into us, and it's really hard for us to get around. But listen, we're not talking about it. We're talking about what the Spirit of God does in our lives. It is not always a win-lose situation. Sometimes it needs to be turned into a win-win situation. Now, they maintained their respect for each other, but there was still a problem that needed a solution. Now, here, strangely, is how this worked out. Instead of one missionary team, there are now two missionary teams. Barnabas chose John Mark. He went to the island of Cyprus. We don't know anything about that ministry. Luke doesn't choose to write about that. But did they go there and just sun on the beach in the Mediterranean? I don't think so. There were people who were one to faith in Christ on the island of Cyprus. By the way, it was Barnabas's, that's where he was from. He was from Cyprus. It was his home. People he cared about deeply. John Mark was related to some of them. Those guys went there and did ministry. And then it says that Paul chose Silas, commended by the brothers at Antioch. They went back to where they just previously preached, and then they went further on than that. You see, what could have been a dead-end situation became an open-road situation because what they allowed to happen was two teams now move on. And we need to be able to see that. Sometimes in our disagreement, God's got a greater plan. And He can do a greater thing. And I think that's very important. Here's another thing about disagreement. Disagreement must not detract from mission. Now, why help them to find the win-win situation? Well, I think that both of them understood what was at stake here. And what was at stake here is the gospel, all right? The gospel's at stake here. Paul's very passionate about it. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 38 here, remember the wording here? It said, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them and had not gone with them to the work. You know what work he's talking about? The work of evangelism, the work of the gospel. That's the work. Paul said, I don't have time for people who are not focused on the purpose and on the mission. In fact, the literal translation of that is, Paul did not count it fitting or proper to take along one who had withdrawn, or we might say deserted. Because Paul was focused on the mission. So, Satan often tries to distract us. I think that's what's happening here. Everywhere they preach the gospel, people are coming to faith in Jesus. Not one or two at a time, in big numbers. First, it began with the Jews in Jerusalem. And then God began to work in the hearts of the Gentile nations, those who are non-Jewish. And although they met persecution, they met opposition, everywhere they went, man, people were putting their faith and trust in Jesus. It's a big deal. They're fulfilling the commission of Jesus Christ. They're fulfilling the Acts 1:8 commission of going to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we're going to see Paul do that in chapter 16 and beyond here in the book of Acts. It's all about the gospel. So we cannot allow this disagreement to distract us from the mission. And I think both Paul and Barnabas understood this. Here's one more thing I think it's really cool. Disagreement must allow for reconsideration. Now here's what I mean by that. Things can change. Your opinions about someone can change. Because what? You're not perfect. Your thoughts or your judgments about who somebody is or what they are may be wrong. They're fallible. You've got to allow room for reconsideration. And if you look later in the writings of Paul, and I put the three references here, you're going to find out that later on, months down the road, years down the road, these three men were back in partnership together for the sake of the gospel. It was a win-win situation. God worked it out. I'm sure we're not privy to it. Paul doesn't write about it. But maybe when we get to heaven and we have an afternoon with Paul and we're having coffee together, one of the questions I might ask Paul is, Paul, how did your thoughts about John Mark change? Because they did. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In 1 Corinthians, a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 9:6, and this is, by the way, quite a ways after they've separated, he and Barnabas separated, Paul refers to Barnabas as a fellow worker who shares his life and labor. Now, he would not have said that about Barnabas if there was still a rift there. If they had held a grudge, if they'd not forgiven, if they'd not moved on, if they'd not allowed room for reconsideration, Paul wouldn't have said that about Barnabas. He said, man, Barnabas is somebody valuable. He's a co-worker. He's a good man. And I love him. He's a partner in the ministry. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul's writing to a young pastor named Timothy, and he says this, listen to this, Luke alone is with me. That's Luke, the writer of Acts. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark. Now listen to this. Get Mark. Mark who? John Mark. Barnabas' cousin. Get Mark and bring him with you. Now watch this. For he is very useful in serving me. Now here in Acts 15, Paul might have said of John Mark, he's useless to me. But you see, in Paul's life, John Mark had moved from useless to useful. There was reconsideration. And he saw the work of God. And by the way, is this to say that Paul was right or that Barnabas was wrong? No, they just had a disagreement about this. And yes, Barnabas stayed being that encourager. And evidently, John Mark responded to that encouragement. As a matter of fact, it just seems that John Mark took that next step to be the servant. That's what Paul's saying that. Anyway, God brings victory out of this contention. And so Mark not only became useful to Paul, but he served as Peter's interpreter, listen to this, and wrote our second gospel. What? Yeah, John Mark. The gospel of Mark is by the guy who deserted. But he came back to God. And Paul encouraged him. And God used him in a powerful way. In Colossians 4:10, Paul's writing to the believers there, and he's indicating that John Mark is with him in the city of Rome. And he's saying to these believers in Colossae that they ought to welcome John Mark. In other words, what is he doing? He's giving an endorsement to him. He said, man, he is somebody who is useful for the work of the kingdom. Here's the bottom line on all this, is that this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas eventually became a major victory for the kingdom. Dealing with disagreement. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in the midst of that. Don't become so entrenched. Don't become so convinced of your rightness or wrongness about someone. Allow that room for reconsideration. Now, the bottom line of all this is this. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus that they should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, will we disagree? Sure we will. But it doesn't have to be fatal. It can be fruitful. Why? Because as the Holy Spirit fills us and dominates us and controls us, he will guide us into all truth. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads if you would, please.